full of grace as we wait for each and every person to get back to their seat. I know they had much to do. We're dispensing grace in the fellowship hall, and so now they have decided to come and dispense grace here with us as well. So thank you. Want to just take a brief moment to thank you as well. We just had a wonderful weekend this last weekend. About 45 of us or so were able to go to New Attitude in Louisville, Kentucky. And so God really met us there. It's a wonderful time just of worship, wonderful time of teaching, just some top-notch teachers there. Just a time to be together in fellowship. But what especially came to my mind was the fact that probably 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 of those individuals perhaps wouldn't have been there if it hadn't have been for your generosity. Many of you who helped scholarship individuals. And I just want to say thank you. I don't know who you are, but I just want to say thank you. Thank you on their behalf, but thank you as well just for having vision and being willing to share those resources that God has given you. And oh my goodness, what a wonderful reward awaits you in heaven. But I just want to let you know that it was just a rich weekend. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. It was worth the investment. So yes, it's appropriate. I also like to remind you, next weekend we are going to be having the church picnic. We're also just going to preach just a straightforward gospel message. So it's going to be really simple, really straightforward. And so if you do have a friend, if you do know someone that you have been trying to share the gospel with or have been in the process of sharing the gospel with, it would really be an ideal Sunday really to bring them in order that they might hear the gospel and then go hang out with us immediately after at Camp Altamont. So look forward to that. Well, if you're ready for a quick review, thought we'd do this real quick before we jump in. But this is our 7th message on grace. Actually, we started off in Acts chapter 11, and we looked at the master's way. Remember, Barnabas visited a sloppy, untrained, ignorant, traditions, baby Christian church in the city of Antioch. And there, he recognized the grace in others because he was looking for it. He saw it. He was glad, and he exhorted the believers to continue in the faith in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we looked at Luke chapter 15, the famous parable of the prodigal son, and we learned that we, like the older brother, are often offended at certain prodigals and how they receive grace. The Father's love is so different and so vast and so astonishing that sometimes we get angry at God's liberal use of grace to His people. We learn that grace is challenging and sometimes it's even offensive. Next, we had a time to meet together as a church or a church-wide care group, and we looked at Leviticus 11:44 that talked about be holy even as I am holy. But we talked about grace, getting it right. We recognize that in the pursuit of holiness, often we realize that we're saved by grace, but soon we want to live up to our own standards. We want to become our own canon, our own measuring rod, if you will, of God's goodness, of holiness, and what that looks like. And we looked at the article, The Cross and Criticism, and we talked about that someone who is saved by grace can receive observations from other people because they recognize that the cross condemns them far greater than anyone can ever condemn them. But also, the cross speaks of God's love and His acceptance in a way that surpasses any love and acceptance that we can ever experience here on earth. If you did not get a chance to come that night or did not pick up that article, we have some of those articles in the back for you. If you're visiting, please feel free to receive that as a gift this morning. Next, we look at 1 Timothy 1:12-17. We talked about grace to the least. Remember, Paul and God had lavished His grace on the apostle Paul. Paul believed that he was the worst, and he saw himself as the worst. He saw himself as one who was needy, not one who was so mature that he didn't need Christ and need God's grace. And so, if we are If we posture ourselves in that manner, we'll be slow to judge others and we'll dispense grace even to the least deserving. Next, we look at New Member Sunday, Grace in the Crosshairs. You remember there in at the Jerusalem Council, there was this huge decision that was having to take place about whether they were to require circumcision to be necessary for someone to come into saving faith of Jesus Christ. And really, the church stood at a crossroads. It was a turning point in church history. What would the church do? Would it move forward or would it move backwards? And there we learned that if we are to continue to grow, we are to err on the side of grace, that we are to recognize that Christ has been the fulfillment of the law. And because of that, we are no longer under law, but under grace. Last week, Spencer taught us from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 on grace and glory, that Christians are trophies of God's grace. Because God has lavished grace on us, we should marvel at Him because of what God has done on our behalf, from what we have received from an almighty, merciful God. It should cause us not merely to dispense grace to others, but it first and foremost should cause us to marvel at God, that He is a great God, a merciful God, a kind God. This morning we're going to look at, in our last opportunity in this series anyway, before we have a message next week and then start our series in Job the week after, I'm going to look at grace ever after, and it's in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. A very familiar story, familiar verses, I think, to many of you. Have you ever heard the story of the Weighty Church? It was a vibrant place, started by a few families that were in love with Jesus and we're living out His commands in a vivacious way, in a way that was very appealing to others, to outsiders. In fact, their joy was overflowing. And they began to grow and began to be established. And over the years, they called the pastor and began to grow and impact the community. And one day, a particular member stood up and said that to be a church that was really effective in the community, they needed to take part in the mercy ministry downtown, to be a part of the food bank, to be a part of distributing clothing and food. And so many of the church thought it was a good idea, and so they began as a church to come downtown and to begin to partake together in serving Christ. Not too long after that, Shelley, who was a young Christian, who didn't know a whole lot about Christ, but had been rescued and ransomed and saved, as she was down there serving happily, one of the deacons took her aside. You see, Shelley was dressed in a way that wasn't as modest as she probably should have been. And he quoted Scripture and said that the Lord had called her to adorn herself with modesty, not with braided hair or gold. Bonnie was unable to attend the many meetings. She had hip surgery. And one individual, not knowing that Bonnie had been out because of hip surgery, visited Bonnie at her house and rebuked her for forsaking the gathering of the brethren. Stan began to come to the church as a newcomer. He had been a heroin addict, but he still smoked cigarettes. And he smoked them many times during the break outside the church building, until one man came up to Stan and reminded him that his body is a temple. No one really knows exactly what happened to this vibrant church, but it seemed that life was leaking out the sanctuary doors. It seemed somehow this vivacious, contagious spirit somehow just began to ebb and flow away. No one could quite put their finger on it. But the group that was known as the Weighty Church, church that loved doctrine, the church that loved holiness, the church that was concerned about living for the glory of God and the reputation of His people to the community, somehow began to get smaller and smaller and smaller, until 15 years later, the church consisted of just a few families. Weighty they were, but their children didn't know Christ. In fact, they had all gone off to college and all, followed the pagan lifestyle. And no one could quite understand what happened to this particular place. What had gone wrong? See, the weighty church had been robbed. It had been robbed by grace robbers. And sometimes we too confine God's grace, subdue God's grace, or even, as we're going to learn today, redefine God's grace in such a way that we present God's grace on our terms, even though we do it many times unknowingly in an attempt to honor God. You see, we aim for behavior. And when we do, resolve will eventually fall apart. Because it's only by being loved and loving the Savior will desire leap from the heart. You'll stand with me this morning as we read together God's Word in Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, but we're going to particularly just look at verses 2 and 3 this morning. Hear God's Word to you. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Would you please pray with me? Lord, we love your word. Not just because it's true. Not just because it's trustworthy. Not just because it never fails. But Lord, we love your word because it teaches us about you. And oh, how we long to know you better. Oh, how we long to behold your beauty. Oh, how we long to treasure you. And live for your renown. And Lord, we would ask this morning that you would help us yet again. That you would set our hearts aright. Lord, that you would cause us to hear from your word this morning. And that your Spirit would change us and help us to love you all the more. Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, we ask it. Help me, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Our network was down this morning, so you have no outline. But for those of you who are taking notes, we're going to look at two things. A firm foundation, room number one, and two, building on that foundation, building on God's foundation. Number one, a firm foundation. Number two, building on God's foundation. And we're going to look at three concepts under Roman numeral two to help us. How do I live a life of grace and extend it to others? How is it that God wants us as believers to live? You remember the story of the Galatian church, of a people who were pagan, people who were Gentiles, people who did not grow up with a Jewish heritage and being familiar with the Old Testament and its 39 books. They were a people that were basically demon worshippers. They were ones who sought out after the things of the world. They were sexually immoral. They were liars and cheaters. They were those who were characterized by thievery and dishonesty. But the gospel came, and they received it with open arms, and joyfully they began this journey, walking with Christ, experiencing and relishing this newfound grace. But something happened. A group of individuals known as the Judaizers, who were basically a group of people that said what Jesus had done on the cross was acceptable and necessary for these Gentiles to be Christians, but for them to truly be saved, they needed to somehow undergo all of the Jewish customs, particularly that of circumcision, if they were to really be bought into the faith of Jesus Christ. And so they were preaching another gospel. And so in this particular letter, instead of commending the individuals, Paul starts out, unlike any other letter that he writes, and he immediately lambasts these individuals who are preaching another gospel. And Paul very clearly says that even if we or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel other than that which you have heard, let him be accursed. You see, there was a church that was afoul. There was a disease within their ranks. And these Galatians were in danger of following these individuals. So Paul writes to these dear folks that he loves. One translation says, "You dear idiots." The ESV that we're reading out. "Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell over you? What has happened? What has gone wrong? You were running so well." And so Paul asked this pointed question in verse 2 to try to bring them back upon the path. And he asked them in verse 2, "Let me ask you only this." Only this. This one question was to set the record straight. This one question was to adjust these individuals and help them see the error of their ways and help expose the error that was being taught by these so-called teachers and lovers of the law. Paul says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Two words should immediately jump out to you as you embrace that verse as penned by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit? You see, Paul is reminding these individuals that they were a people that received God's Spirit. He says it this way a few verses later, verse 13 and 14 in the same chapter. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." And he says in verse 14, "so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." You see, this receiving wasn't a self-prompting. It wasn't a taking, but rather a gracious receiving of the promise. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians, the same verb, the same word that we're looking at, receive. He says it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:7. "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Here, Paul is just demolishing that argument that's being purported by the Judaizers and many times embraced by people like me and you. Paul is reminding them that they came into the faith of Jesus Christ through their receiving, not their working, through their accepting, not their hands. You see, they received the Spirit or sonship as a gift. It wasn't as a reward. It was a present, not a prize. It was a bequest, not a payment. It was a grant, not a recompense. You see, salvation is the great equalizer. And if you get this right, everything else falls into place, at least potentially. But if you get this wrong, if somehow you are involved in your own salvation, if somehow it's 99% God and 1% you, or 60% God and 40% you, you are in danger of falling into the same trap that these Judaizers, that these folks that were causing trouble here in Galatia. You see, you were not saved by your hands, but you were saved only God's grace. And look how, through your ears. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Notice the highlighting of these two words, receiving and hearing. You see, hearing refers to that passive activity, that activity that you are receiving what the Word is saying. You're not saved by your hands or your works, but instead by your reception of what God has done. You are listening passively, if you will, or actively even, with your ears. But note this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So even that listening, even that hearing of God's Word is something that's done to you, not something that you do unto God. You see, Paul appeals to their experience and their theological understanding. He reminds them, listen, Galatians, how were you saved? How did you come into this glorious faith? How did you come to know this incredible Jesus Christ? You were one day worshiping demons. You were one day working and striving somehow to make yourself acceptable to the gods of the earth, to somehow win favor with your different sacrifices, with your different rites and traditions. How did you come to know this Jesus Christ? Was it not this way? Was it not by receiving and hearing? Was it not by this gift and this hearing that you combined, responded in faith? See, Paul appeals not only to their experience, but to their theological understanding. See, if I have received something, it comes from another. It comes from someone else, something outside me. I can freely give it away and rejoice when others receive the same. This is bedrock truth. This is so important for us to understand when we're looking at this whole notion of grace and our tendency to be grace robbers. If we understand that we first received, oh, how that undercuts pride. You remember the story in Acts chapter 16, with the story of the woman named Lydia who was converted to the faith. Verse 14 of chapter 16 says, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics and a worshiper of God, was listening. And note this, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She was in the right place at the right time. She happened to be down by the water, happened to be on the outskirts of the city, happened to be in a place where the Apostle Paul thought that there would be a gathering of people, perhaps to pray. She just happened to be there when God's Word was going to be spoken. But notice how Paul got there. Do you remember the story how God intercepted Paul? How he wanted to go to the province of Asia? You remember in Acts chapter 16, a few verses earlier, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And you remember Paul had this vision of this man who was calling them to come to Macedonia. And there Paul responded, instead of going that way, he went to Macedonia and eventually came to Philippi. And there in Philippi, God led Paul outside the city, and there he opened her heart to respond. You see, Lydia had received the Word of God. She had heard the Word of God. And not only that, God allowed her to respond. You see, it's all of grace. And this is something that the Galatians did not quite understand. But oh, if we can grasp that, Oh, if we can hold on to that or allow that to hold on to us, how it changes everything. How does legalism slip into a church body? They forget they've received it. They forget they received it. But God's given us this firm foundation. So the question is, this firm foundation of grace that we have been given by God Almighty, that which we have not earned, how do we build on that foundation? How do we build on God's foundation? Secondly, Paul says here in verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" You ever ask yourself the question, why did these individuals stray? What happened? What would become so attractive to them that they would actually be preaching another gospel? Can you imagine that? Not merely just wandering off the path a little bit, but Paul says they're preaching another gospel, an entirely different gospel, a gospel that's totally opposed to Jesus Christ. What happened to these people? Why were they tempted to revert back to their works? What had happened to them? Perhaps it was tradition. Cuvier opined in The Fiddler of the Roth, "Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in this city, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl that shows our constant devotion to God." You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, listen, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do. Well said. Well said. Because that describes our lives many times. Many times because we've grown up with certain traditions, somehow we expect those traditions to be on the same par with Scripture. And where tradition comes under the authority of Scripture and agrees with it, tradition's a really, really good thing, an important thing. And young persons, you need to embrace that. But many times that's not the case. And many times it causes folks to be lazy and not to search the Scriptures for themselves and to ask God to show them, to teach them, to help them. Why were these Judaizers going astray and these Christians following them? Perhaps they wanted to prove themselves worthy. Imagine what it must have been like during that time to be living and following pagan gods that were worthless and helpless and just basically statues of stone. Imagine what it must have been like to experience the incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see miraculous happenings happening on a regular basis, as Paul alludes to there in verse 5? Can you imagine what it must have been like just to see scores of salvations? Many, many people coming into the faith. Many lives being transformed and changed. I imagine there must have been a great temptation to say, "Oh my goodness, this is so incredible. I want to prove myself worthy of this calling." But I think first and foremost, I believe it's unbelief. Fearful unbelief that caused these individuals to stray. You see, I think they perhaps thought something along these lines. Listen, it's okay for our Jewish brothers and sisters, that's one thing, but these Gentiles, they're different. They haven't been exposed to the traditions of our fathers. They don't know the law. They don't understand the law. And it seems like they're completely turning their backs on the law. That which has been our staple for these hundreds of years. They'll ruin God's witness. What will other people think when they see them living the way they live? What will they think of our church? when they see these people living these particular ways, won't it be somehow scorn upon God if they're living this particular way? If they're not keeping with all the traditions, if they're not keeping the law of Moses, won't it confuse people? Well, let's make sure that doesn't happen. They have to obey these rules and regulations. And for them, it was circumcision. What is it for you? What rules and regulations have you somehow elevated to the same place as the Word of God in your life? Here, I think, is the key tension here. We talk about grace, because grace is dangerous, isn't it? It's scary. If you really understand grace in other people's lives, it's scary. Because you know that people can abuse it. They can walk all over it. They can walk all over God. They can abuse this gracious gift that God has given. And I think the real question for these folks and for us many times, as we're trying to address the subject of grace, living this life of grace and dispensing this life of grace, I think this question comes to our mind. Will it really work? Will it really work? I know it sounds good in the theoretical, and I know I read it there, but by my experience, it just doesn't seem to hold water. Won't these individuals, won't these Galatians, Paul, just abuse it? Won't they rub God's name in the mud? You think, I believe that we're fearful to give too much grace. We're fearful. What if they take advantage? I tried not to nag her about her homework and let her do it on her own. I've tried grace and it doesn't work. I need to try something with a little more bite. I need to grant grace, but I also need to make sure that she's going to respond in a way that pleases God. I need to make sure I bring in the law as well. Have you ever found yourself thinking along those lines? Many times I think we think grace is the opposite of legalism. And legalism is basically just trying to win favor from God or trying to attain forgiveness from God by your own efforts. But I think many times we think grace is the opposite of legalism, but it's not true. License is the opposite of legalism. And license is just basically an attitude that says, I am going to do what I want and I'm going to use any means to do what I want. But grace is different. I think many times we're so fearful. We're fearful of license, and license is wrong, and legalism is wrong. But giving grace is totally different. You see, grace leads to holiness in a different way. Legalism tries to lead one to holiness through guilt and drudgery and law. But grace motivates the heart in such a way that individuals who are born of the Spirit want to be holy. They want to be godly. They want to please the Lord. And many times, instead of appealing to that, we instead appeal to law. Instead, we appeal to guilt. Instead, we appeal to duty and drudgery. And we teach our children and we teach our neighbors to aim for behavior and not the Savior. But there's no need to be fearful, because God's electing grace or saving grace is followed by God's sustaining grace. That's what Paul was speaking of when he was writing to the Philippians. That he who started a good work in you will carry it unto completion to Christ Jesus. You ever wonder why God is such a liberal dispenser of grace? You ever thought of that? How come God gives grace in ways that, man, when I read about it, I think, are you crazy? Are you crazy that you would give grace to this little man that was up in the tree one day, and he's just, oh my goodness, so what? He gave half of his money to the poor. So what if he's going to pay him four times? Jesus, look at his track record. This guy is ornery. This guy is greedy. This guy is selfish. How come you give him so much grace? Jesus, that woman that was caught in adultery, don't you know that she's probably done that before? And you've forgiven her? And you say, go and sin no more? God, why do you give grace so liberally? Why is that? Aren't you scared? The answer is no. You know why? I think this God would say, Bruce, it was my grace that brought that person to their knees. It was my grace that gave them the gift of repentance. It was my grace that gave them the gift of faith. It was my grace, just like Lydia, that allowed them to respond. Bruce, it's my grace that's going to sustain them and keep them. Bruce, it's my grace that's going to glorify them. Bruce, I have no fear because it's all of grace. And I know what I'm doing. How about you? Are you fearful to dispense grace to others who sometimes don't deserve it because they might somehow walk all over you? Or they might abuse it? Question for you. Who's ever deserved grace? When have you or I ever deserved God's grace? See, the Bible says we deserve God's wrath. We deserve eternal separation from God. The only thing we deserve in life, according to Romans 6:23, the wages something you earn, the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what we've earned. And what has God given us? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God has given grace, and we should as well. I want to look at here quickly these three ways, perhaps, that we use the law to promote legalism. I think many times talking about grace, it's easy to talk in generalities, but I think as we look at some specific examples, it might be helpful for us to be able to recognize these tendencies in our own heart, that we might be able to appreciate and love God more, and that we might be able to, as God allows by His grace, that we might be those who would refresh others. J.G. Machen says, a low view of the law leads to legalism and religion. A high view makes one a seeker after grace. In other words, what he's trying to say, that so many times individuals that bring law to a particular situation, so many times they think they're doing that because they have such a high view of the law, when in fact it's just the opposite. Because someone who has a high view of the law recognizes that everyone is a lawbreaker, and especially themselves. Just as the Apostle Paul recognized and understood that he was the worst of sinners. And if God could save Paul, if God's grace tank was full enough to be poured out upon the Apostle Paul, then so Paul could trust God with His grace. Isn't it interesting, as you read through the pages of Scripture, there are individuals that are in tight with the Pauline circle, and they go astray. You ever heard of Demas? Two times this particular individual is commended by Paul, and Paul points him out and says, hey, welcome him, honor this particular man. And then in another letter, Demas deserts the faith because he was in love with the world. What must have been happening at his baptism, do you think? You think as he was being baptized, someone stopped the whole ceremony and said, wait a minute, we need to make sure Demas is really saved. And so we have this 15-year program that will watch Demas and make sure he's following all the law, make sure that he's living up to this. You see how legalism just creeps into the church? I'm not saying that it's not wise to do that, for often it is helpful when a young child makes a profession to help them, and it's wise to help them through that, to help them understand what they're really doing as they're making a profession. But so many times we use the law to promote legalism. Here's three ways. One way is this, that we often use the law to promote our own preferences. We use the law to promote our own preferences. It's interesting that these individuals here in Galatia, if you were to talk to these Judaizers, they would certainly say that they are trying to honor God. And in fact, that's why they're doing what they are doing. And so they would be able to point out to you in the Old Testament particular laws that talk about circumcision, that it would be this forever ordinance of God. And they would say, well, look, here it is. So you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, to be a true follower of Christ. They would use the law to promote their own legalism. They would use the law to promote their own preferences. Many times this creeps into churches in such a way that individuals begin making rules and regulations that aren't in the Bible, that were at first taken from biblical principles, but somehow made to be the standard. 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10 says this, "Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." Many individuals reading that scripture take that scripture this way, that somehow scripture forbids makeup. Somehow scripture forbids any gold chains. Somehow scripture forbids braided hair. And so they latch on to these rules as somehow in a way to try to win favor with God, and they miss the entire import of that scripture. Instead of recognizing that God is saying, listen, don't adorn yourselves outwardly. Don't put confidence in that. But instead, put confidence in Christ Jesus. It's that inward beauty that Peter talks about that is most important to God. But that's the problem. We try to sharpen all the edges to fit into our likeness. What is respectable apparel anyway? What's too short or too long? How do we measure that? Do we go around like someone at my high school did, who took a measuring tape and he would have all the girls who walked by them that were kind of borderline, and he would actually measure their skirt? And if they didn't fall within the rules, whatever it be, a half an inch too high or what have you, he would send them home. How do we regulate that? What does that look like in our own lives? Many times we need to recognize that we use the law and use different scripture verses to promote our own preferences. The Judaizers were promoting this higher life, this deeper walk. Beware of pseudo-spirituality parading itself as better. You see, that's what grace undercuts. Grace eliminates any super Christians. Paul says it this way, did you receive the Spirit? You see, not because your shorts were the right length, not because you wore your hair a certain way, not because you avoided certain activities that you were saved. No, you were saved by grace through faith. But so many times we use these things to somehow promote ourselves. I might step on some toes, but I'm going to risk it, because grace is risky. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Baptized by immersion only. Ceasing of the gifts. Continuation of the gifts. Tongues. Doctrines of grace. many times we use these things somehow to promote ourselves. Somehow to think that we're more spiritual. And that's what was happening here in Galatia. That's what we're in danger of when we promote our own preferences. In other words, these individuals were saying, listen, yes, it's okay to be saved by Christ. It's okay to be saved by grace. But you also, if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to be deep, if you really want to be godly, then you have to get circumcised. It's what the church said a little bit later. If you're really godly, don't marry anyone. If you're really godly, go live in a cave. If you're really godly, then whip yourself, beat yourself. We laugh at those things. But that was real experience of those in the early church, that they were falling prey to the same error that the Judaizers were falling prey to. And why is it? I think many times we become legalistic because we want to be better. We don't use any birth control. We're more spiritual. If you're using birth control as someone who is married, perhaps you just lack faith. We homeschool. We don't public school. We understand the doctrines of grace. We have no debt. We've always tithed. We don't drink. We only eat organic. Our company is totally green. We're in shape. Others obviously lack self-control. I keep the rules. They're undisciplined. I drive the speed limit. I'm always on time. You know, some of the most legalistic individuals are actually those individuals that think they're the least legalistic. Some who often think they're the most spiritual are really not as spiritual as they think. And that was the case with the Judaizers. They would see themselves as most godly, as honoring God's law. But this higher living was really backwards living. It was really taking a step back. It was really taking a step off a precipice. My house is clean. Theirs is messy. My yard is healthy and green. Theirs is brown and sandy. Here's my goal. My goal is that you would recognize these in yourself and be able to identify it and not just merely tolerate other people that are a little bit different from you or have different preferences, but actually to embrace them and to embrace them with joy. They might not be right, but that's okay. Because you're probably not right on a number of issues as well, right? And we're all in process, but it's so easy for us to feel that way. These are all things that have gone in my own heart. So I'm not stepping on your toes, I'm stepping on mine. But just the other day, just riding down the street, I noticed there was a yard and I thought, gosh, that yard's so messy. I just think, ugh, it's right on the side of the road, and I'm thinking, hey, maybe it's the exhaust that's coming from the tailpipe. I don't know what it is, but gosh, if I just redo that whole yard, just dig it up, put it out, and what am I saying? In that instance, I just think I'm better than others. But if you see my yard, you'd say, why? But that's how we think. That's how we think. And it's so often that we don't realize that we are in bondage to legalism. We can disagree. There are some things that really do involve a lack of faith. But we have to realize that we have received these things. God gets the credit. Yes, it's important to have scriptural convictions. There are some things that are wise and others that aren't. But here's what you need to know. If it's not clearly sin, if it's not clearly sin in the Bible, you need to give grace every time, even if it makes you uncomfortable, even if it's not the way you would do things. You need to give grace. That was not happening here with these Judaizers. Secondly, I think sometimes we use the law to maintain our advantage. Sadly to say, our history of our nation is plagued with this. Leviticus 25:44. As for your male and female slaves whom you may have, you may buy male and female slaves from among the nations that are around you. Exodus 21:20 and 21. If a man beats his male or female slave with a rod, and the slave dies as a direct result, he must be punished. But he's not to be punished if the slave gets up after a day or two, since the slave is his property. I want you to imagine what it would have been like in the early 1800s and been in a Christian church and had access to these scriptures. What would you say in regards to slavery? And then maybe you turn to the other side of the cross. That's one thing in the Old Testament. But how about Ephesians 6:5? This is what the Judaizers would be doing, by the way. Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. How about Ephesians 6:9? Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that is he who both is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with them. Let me ask you a question. Do you think slavery is wrong? How come? Why do you think slavery is wrong when the Bible so clearly speaks of it, giving instructions to Christian slaves and Christian masters, and this on the other side of the cross? How come? You see, that's what would have been the argument with the Judaizers. They'd say, listen, we got the scriptures here. It's right here. Look in Leviticus. Look in Deuteronomy. Look. You see, you recognize rightly that God was regulating slavery. You recognize it's much like divorce. It was already happening, so God provided laws to protect the weak. God never approved of slavery and said it was a good practice. But that's what the legalists would say. They'd say, look, it's here in the Bible. God didn't outlaw the slavery. And there'd be this weightiness in the church, this weightiness, this heaviness in the Christian life. You see, it's important here not only to know the law, but to know the intent of the law. There's a higher principle, and you recognize that. You recognize that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus taught it this way in Luke chapter 6, 2 through 5. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath to Jesus? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. And took and ate the bread of the presence there in the temple, which is not lawful, or the tabernacle at that time, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see what's happening there? Jesus is pointing out, he's saying to those folks who had that verse, he's saying, listen, don't you realize the intent of the law? Don't you realize that what David did was illegal? It was unlawful. It was wrong. But recognize this, there was a higher principle at work here. And David recognized it. His men were starving to death. And he recognized, not for his own selfish gain, not somehow to promote his own preferences, but he recognized that these men needed food or they were going to die. And Jesus says, likewise, recognize I'm Lord of the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You're missing the point of the law. Thirdly, we sometimes use the law to maintain our own power and control. In 382, Jerome was commissioned by Pope Damascus to translate the Bible, and he did, into Latin. And he did such an incredible job at that particular time that there was no rival to Jerome's scholarship and ability. And so the church basically said this, that this is to be the translation that we are to use as a church. But later they began to make new laws and would say that these scriptures can't be legally translated in any other way. And over time, and as people challenged that law, the church in 1401 basically came out with a tract that talked about upholding that which the church had spoken. I talked about for the first time on burning of heretics. In 1539, Parliament upheld the six articles upholding priestly celibacy and transubstantiation, which just is in the Lord's Supper. Transubstantiation is just that Jesus, when you take the bread and wine, it's His actual flesh and His actual blood. They upheld that this was the truth that the Scripture taught. And if you disagreed, then it was going to be punishable by death. And so many individuals reading Scripture, understanding Scripture, disagree with these individuals. And so they began to be sentenced to death. In 1546, a man named Kirby was asked if he believed in transubstantiation, and he denied it. He said no, that he believed that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, but it was a remembrance of His death and forgiveness of sins. It wasn't His actual flesh. It wasn't His actual blood. The Catholic Church had taken away the blood, had taken away the cup, because they were so afraid that individuals, people like you and me, would spill it on the floor and there profane the blood of Christ. So they weren't even participating in the actual Lord's Supper because of fear. This man asked if he believes, said no, and so he was sentenced to burn at the stake the next day. 2,000 people watched. Others in following years were burned because they denounced the need to go to a priest for confession. Others were burned because they printed the Bible in English. Groups of ladies who refused to attend the Catholic Church were sought out and burned at the stake. One group was burned at the stake because they taught their children the Lord's Prayer in English. This was such a dark and awful time in the church. But notice, it wasn't Al-Qaeda mercilessly chopping off the head of Westerners. It wasn't radical Muslims. It wasn't atheists. It was Christians burning other Christians in the name of Christ. And I realize that this is an extreme example, but this is what legalism ultimately ends up in doing. It ultimately holds up another law, another gospel. And it's so important for us to recognize that. Yes, the people might err with their translation. Yes, they might become their own interpreter. But here's the point. All three of these uses of the law are used to promote the gospel of you. Are used to promote your own gospel, whether it be to your own advantage or your own preference or your own power and control, as it was with the church during that time. But it started out with a good motivation, but it was wrongly applied. They wanted to promote holiness, but in so doing, they actually created barbarianism. You see, legalism, it chokes grace. It extinguishes trust and freedom. Yes, there is an opportunity for people to abuse God's grace, but we can't make that a requirement where there is no specific declaration. It's important for us to understand, if we're going to be a people who live out this grace and dispense grace to others, we have to recognize that though we might have a conviction, and though it might be right, and though it might be true, we have to be willing to grant grace to other individuals. But so often in different churches, different denominations, there becomes this self-righteousness, this haughtiness that is so unattractive. Immersion is the only way to baptize. Do I believe that? Do I believe in immersion? Yes. I believe Scripture teaches that? Yes. But I know many, many Christians that would disagree. Should they be burned at the stake? Do I believe that the church is in desperate need of the full operation of all the gifts as laid out in Scripture? Yes. But do I denounce others and look down on others who believe that they've ceased? How does legalism slip into the church? They initially thought, they forgot that they received. But secondarily, they forgot to believe. They forgot to believe it. Not merely to receive it, but to believe it.
to understand it and to embrace it. You see, God has given us this firm foundation, and we're to build on that firm foundation, to lay aside our own preferences, our own advantage, our own power and control. We are to be a people that recognize that sometimes God's people will disagree, and it's okay. But Lord forbid individuals come into this place and perhaps they haven't been under sound teaching for years. Perhaps they're a new believer and somehow feel like they can't fit in, like they can't measure up. Oh, God forbid that. God forbid that this wouldn't be a place that would be populated with different individuals in different places in their walks with Christ. That there would be grace and forbearance. That there would be mercy and kindness. That there would be a people that understand how much grace that they have received. And they would be patient and kind. I heard story after story of talking with different individuals who remember a time in their lives where their parents gave them grace when they didn't deserve it. And what's so interesting is they abused it for years and years and years. But when they look back, those are the memories they hold out. They remember that time when they deserved wrath and anger, and instead they received grace. I'm not saying don't discipline your children. No, I'm not saying that at all. That's grace. In fact, if you're not doing that, then you're not dispensing grace, and you need to do that. But what I am saying is this, that true change only comes through God's grace, not through law, not through works. It's only by God's grace that we can obey. It's only by God's grace that we can live out this life. His sustaining grace, His enabling grace, His illuminating grace, it's all of grace. If the worship team would come forward, we're going to sing this song that we sang at New Attitude. I want to read you verse 2 because I think it's relevant to what we have been talking about. The song's entitled, All I Have is Christ. But verse 2 goes like this. Now, Lord, I would be Yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow Your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way You choose and let my song forever be my only boast is You. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. May we never as a church, may we never aim for behavior here. May we never aim for behavior because resolve will eventually fall apart. It's only by being loved and loving the Savior that desire will leap from the heart. In other words, it's only loving Jesus that we're really going to live in such a way that promotes the gospel. It's only by knowing Him. It's only by His grace. If you'll stand with me as we sing together.